Lord, we, I come before you with open hands. I lay down all my preconceived ideas, my unmet expectations. We submit every lofty thing that has been raised up. And just humbly, Father, we come before you. We just want to know you more this morning. We just want to spend some time together, sitting on your lap, hanging out with you, that we may minister to you and you to us. So we want to remove all the filters that we filter your word, your heart, your truth from. And God, we acknowledge we don't even know what those are. Those false concepts and ideas and beliefs that have been ingrained in our minds and in our heart that aren't even true. We just submit them to you, Father. Thank you for your peace that passes all understanding. Thank you for truth. Just take a moment more and just allow the Lord to minister to your heart. Just hearing a couple words that I feel like we as a congregation just need to repent of and just confess before the Lord. And that's all of our assumptions and our suspicions. Our assumptions and suspicions. And the Bible tells us that Saul looked on David with suspicion. And the suspicion wasn't based on fact or truth, but it controlled his mind and it controlled his actions. When we assume things that aren't true, that aren't based in the word, that aren't factual, that's not reality, controls our emotions, leads our thinking, the way we speak and the way we act. So, Father, we just confess all of those. We still don't even know what all those are, Father. I don't know what they are in my own mind. Where I have suspicions, I have assumptions that I've made. We just confess those, Lord. We ask for your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, come and reveal. Clean out every area of darkness that it's in our soul, it's in our mind. May the light of truth be revealed in every corner and crevice. We bow our hearts to you, Lord. Amen. Well, you all could be seated. Bless the Lord. Thank you guys so much. Great stuff. The kingdom of God is filled with great stuff. As soon as we enter, it is filled with great stuff. So a way of reminder, just to remind everybody, if you at all could possibly be here tonight at 6 o'clock, we're having another unity gathering. We're trying to get those ramped back up after a long layoff over the summer, and continuing to work with other congregations and trying to just join together and see what the Lord, how the Lord will unite us and put us together to affect our community. Amen? And I just ask for you to continue to be praying about that. Just for the body of Christ, interdenominationally coming together all over the nation, but focused here in Independence in the Kansas City area. And there's a lot of unity things happening and working, and we're kind of tripping over each other from time to time. We're trying to figure this out and what it looks like and how it works, and at the same time just letting the Lord lead and put it together. Amen. So if you can be here, 6 o'clock tonight, I want to ask you a question. We've been talking about strongholds, and I want to continue with that. And I'm expecting, and I think it's already happened, but I'm expecting the Lord to reveal more strongholds in our thinking. The specific strongholds we've been talking about are the strongholds of the mind, our thought processes and patterns, our human reasonings. Those, the ways we think, the way we're wired in thinking that is contrary to truth, to God's reality, contrary to the Word of God. You know, the more I kind of study this, and I've talked about strongholds for years, and I've read lots of books, and which is some really awesome stuff out there about it. Why don't you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 while I'm talking, and we'll look at our text. And there's so much to talk about strongholds, and there's different types of strongholds. But like I said, I feel like the Lord wants us to really focus on those thought patterns that we have, those mindsets that we have developed, whether it be from our family, our culture, our upbringing, from the church, whatever it might be, just our own personal beliefs based on our preferences, and the way we feel, the way we look at things, the way we perceive things. And I want to ask you a question. And as we go along this morning, I want you just to kind of keep this question in the back of your mind. And you don't have to answer it right away, and if you want to write it down or make notes as we're talking. But this question is this, and it might seem a little ludicrous me asking you this. Is Jesus really your Lord? Is Jesus really our Lord? Is Jesus really my Lord? I mean, I call him that. I call him Lord. But what is Lord? When I call Jesus Lord, what is it that I really mean? Because if he's really my Lord, then he's got power and authority over me. I have submitted myself to his lordship, and I have said, I want you to have power and authority over my life. Which means if I'm going to call him my Lord, I'm going to follow him and I'm going to do what he says. Right? Is that right? Because something or somebody is going to be our Lord. It's just the way it is. If Jesus is not, then something or somebody is our Lord. So let's read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So keep that question in mind. Is Jesus really our Lord? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful." They're not just powerful, they're divinely powerful. The weapons he gives us are divinely powerful for what? For the destruction of strongholds. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and everything, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And how are we doing this? We're taking every thought that comes to our mind, every thought that penetrates our mind. How many of you have thoughts all day long? Some good, some not so good. Some tormenting, fearful. Have you ever just been, you know, enjoying life, things are rocking and rolling, and all of a sudden it's just like you get immediate like fear or torment? Or has that ever happened to you? Just like, and there seems like there's no reason for it. Friday, this last Friday. Yeah. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that comes into our mind. I want to talk about this here eventually, maybe this morning. See, this is what he's explaining in the Word of God here is a discipline that we need to apply to our life. And if we're not used to taking every thought captive, this can be very clumsy. It can be a difficult thing. But just like any other discipline, that as you practice this more, it becomes easier and easier, and all of a sudden it's just second nature and it's happening. What's a stronghold? A stronghold, let's review a few things. A stronghold or a fortress, like the New American Standard says, is something that has a stronghold on us. We may not even realize it, but since we're talking about our thoughts, our mindsets, the way we think, the thought patterns that we have can have such a stronghold on us and actually leading us astray, deceiving us, keeping us from the path of life, and we not even realize it. And as we've talked about our thoughts, the way we think about things let me back up just a little bit. The soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And so these are all three linked. Our soul. When you get born again, you get a brand new spirit. The Bible tells us there's something we have to do with our mind, and there's something we have to do with our body. What do we do with our body? We buffet it. We make it. We force it. We lord over it, and we make it do what we want done. What do we do with our mind? We have to renew it. We have to change the way we think and line it up according to the Word of God. And the way we think is so linked to our emotions that sometimes just the way we feel about or think about things causes us to feel. And our emotions are so real to us, because if I get really angry, that's real to me. That we can actually believe that it's truth and it's reality when it may not be anywhere near reality. I gave you an example a couple weeks ago. I was mowing my lawn. We have snakes in our backyard from time to time. And this year we've had a few more than we normally do. And I have a lot of trees, and so I get sticks on the ground. And I'm mowing, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this stick. But my eye interpreted it, and my mind interpreted it as a snake. And all of a sudden, I went like that and looked and saw it was a snake or a limb, just a limb. But what I saw, I interpreted it wrong, so I thought it was something other than it was, which affected my emotion, which also affected the way I behaved. Until I saw it wasn't what I thought it was. And this is the way that it works many times. Of these strongholds in our mind, in our thinking, that aren't in line with the Word of God. And they can be so strong that even when we hear a message preached that goes contrary to our own thoughts, our own experiences, we will not receive the truth. How about Cain? He is a great example of this. Cain and Abel, they both brought offerings to the Lord. The Bible tells us, this is Genesis chapter 4. The Bible tells us that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. The word regard there means he looked upon it with approval or looked upon it with disapproval. So with Abel's offering, he looked upon his offering and he looked with approval upon Abel and his offering. The Bible's very clear there that he says Abel and his offering, Cain and his offering. But when Cain brought his offering, he looked on Cain and his offering with disapproval. Doesn't mean he didn't love either one of them or was rejecting them, but he was disapproving of Cain and his offering. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically why that is, although there's been all kinds of messages preached on why. But the most important thing is really Cain's response to God's disapproval. That's really the most important thing. Because, see, his response shows what was in his heart to begin with and why, really, God disapproved. What did he do? The Bible tells us he got very angry. See, the way we respond to things reveals the issues of our heart. And what did God do? God came to Cain and said, "Why are you angry?" What was God doing? Cain, take a look at this. You got angry. You had a response here that was not of me. This is not a right response here. So why did you have that? Why did your countenance fall, your face fall? And then he said, if you do right, in other words, if you respond correctly, if you make the right choice here, but he said, if not, he said, sin is crouching at the door. Sin, I'm going to use the word Satan here, is crouching at the door, just like he did with Eve. He's right there. Scott, can you come here for just a second? I just want to use you as an illustration just a little bit. Well, it's because I'm going to touch him. Is that all right? See, Satan cannot do this and control him and just control. I can make Scott do whatever I want. He can't do that. He crouches. Yeah, kind of looked that way. He crouches and makes suggestions. Just like he did with Eve. He can't come physically to control you as a Christian, make you do that. I mean, if he could, he'd be doing that everywhere. It'd be rampant. Thank you for allowing me to molest you in front of everybody. It was just a hug. It was kind of like a moving hug. But he can't just come and so he gives these suggestions, and sometimes they come with penetrating thoughts to the mind. See, I don't believe when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, I don't believe Jesus saw Satan and they had a physical. I believe it was just like us with thoughts. And he did it just like that with Eve. Of course, with Eve, he worked through a serpent. He worked through something that she should have had authority over. And Satan can use other people to influence. So with Cain, I want you to think about this. Cain gives an offering. God is not approving of his offering. Cain gets mad. His anger. The Bible specifically says he's very angry. He's not just angry. He's very angry. This anger is now taken hold of him. God comes to him. God himself. His dad didn't come to him. His mom didn't come to him. The Lord himself came to Cain and says, "Why are you angry? Let's deal with this. Why is your countenance fallen?" Sin is crouching at the door and it wants to take you, wants to devour you. But if you do right, if you make the right decision here, Cain, you see, when we have these thought patterns and these feelings, especially when they're tied to emotion like anger, They become so strong, so real. God himself appeared to him, and he did not listen to God himself. That's powerful. In a negative sort of way. And we know the rest of the story. He wouldn't listen to God. His anger controlled him. Was so real to him. How about Judas? I mean, Judas did all the stuff, man. He healed people, saw the deal. I mean, he heard Jesus. He spent time with Jesus. He did all of the stuff. But see, he had a thought and a belief within him that his value was so, it was so important to Judas to force Jesus' hand to do something for him, to set up his kingdom, that he thought, he was so deceived in his mind, even being around Jesus, hearing Jesus, even functioning in the gifts and the power of God, that his belief, his value, his thought life was so controlling him that he sold Jesus out. And even after that, there was no repentance. That's how important these strongholds really are. The strongholds of our mind can lead us in a whole different direction and path in our life that we've never intended to go. I mean, you take Pontius Pilate. I mean, there's so many different examples in the Word of God. Pontius Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. I mean, his wife has a spiritual dream. He knows it. He confesses it. Jesus is innocent. I find no reason. He sends him to Herod. Herod says he's innocent. He sends him back. He's innocent. But still, he condemns him to death to be crucified. Why did all three of those examples do that? It really goes back to one thing. Pride. It always goes back to pride. Always. Pride is the self-life. With Cain, it was about me. You're rejecting me. When God doesn't approve of something we do, we can take that as God's rejecting us, doesn't love us, and it can send us down a whole path that is not true, based on the way we feel. See, with Cain, I believe God was revealing an issue of his heart. Because see, your offering, my offering, what I offer, how I offer, with the heart condition I offer it, reveals the issues of my heart. It reveals who I am, which is what God is most concerned about. Does that make sense? Did I convolute that? If I give my offering to God, it reveals a lot about me. The quality of my offering reveals a lot about me. The heart condition in which I give it reveals me. That's what God was going after. Trying to get Cain to see that. Let's deal with this. But he got mad and got angry. And he was so gone in anger. And when you get angry, and I'm just using this one thing, and it's not dealt with, it turns into hate. And what is hate? Jesus said hate, when you hate your brother, like Cain was so angry and hated his brother, it's the same thing as murder. It just led him on a path where God was trying to stop him and correcting it. And if we don't have a humble, teachable heart before the Lord, to say I could be wrong, the way I'm thinking could be wrong, we're in dangerous territory. Dangerous territory, especially when the Lord himself shows up and has a conversation. Let's remember the place that Jesus was crucified was called Golgotha. It's the place of the skull. This is the battlefield right here. right in our mind is the battlefield. This is where the war rages, and it's in our thoughts and our thought life. This is why the Word of God is so important. It's why we must renew our mind and change the way we think. Our culture is forcing its way upon people. The laws, the way that, and it's getting worse, it's not getting better. And it's forcing, and we are bombarded. Our kids are bombarded every day of every hour. The internet, games, school, everything bombarded with our culture and the way of the prince of the power of the air. And just, you know, a scripture once a week is not going to renew our mind. There's many thoughts about spiritual warfare. There's many teachings on spiritual warfare. From my understanding of the Word of God and looking at Jesus' life, you know, I only know of two times. Is it two or one? Either one. Where Jesus had a conversation with Satan. And that's the first one when he was in the wilderness. And it was through that temptation. Actually, that's the only time I can think of. When you look at the apostles, they didn't have conversations with the devil. There's only one time I know of that Paul said that Satan thwarted me, kept me from doing something. When you really look at the Gospels and the New Testament, there's not a lot. I mean, modern day spiritual warfare, to me, a lot of it doesn't line up with Scripture at all. I mean, our prayer is not against the devil. Our prayer is to God. I think too often we're focusing on the enemy and what he's doing when the whole New Testament basis is focusing on the Lord and what he's doing. Listening to him and what he's saying. Not just praying against things, but praying for things, the kingdom of God and what God's doing, bringing God's will in. Satan, I mean, when Jesus taught us to pray, he didn't say pray against Satan's schemes. He said pray for God's will to come to the earth. And too often we're focusing on the wrong thing. We're focusing on the enemy. So what's spiritual warfare? My understanding of the Bible, number one, is you must be born again. Number two is you must renew your mind. That's what the Bible tells us. We've got to change the way we think. Our greatest spiritual warfare or the weapons or defense is entering into Christ-likeness. Christ-like character. See, that's what God was telling Cain. He wanted to go to the depths of his heart and what was causing the anger. What's there? Let's deal with this. And becoming like Christ. The place of the skull, Golgotha, where Jesus won the greatest victory in world history ever or ever will be. How did he do it? By praying against the devil? He didn't even do it by decreeing, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. You know that. But he did it with an act of total and complete surrender before his Father. And this is where, you know, we as the body of Christ, as New Covenant, as Christians, as sons of God, this is where our victory is. Our victory is not just quoting Scripture or singing about our victory. Our victory is in the total surrender of our lives to the Lord. Our thought life and every direction of our life. It's in complete and total surrender before him. So if we're going to surrender to Jesus, what does that mean? That we're going to renew the way we think. We're going to line it up according to the way who thinks? Jesus thinks. Which means we're going to focus on what was the most important things to Jesus. How did he spend his time? How did he spend his money? How did he spend his resources? How did he look at life? What was the most important thing to him? If he's really going to be our Lord, is he our Lord? Do we even know really what was the most important thing to Jesus? Do we know where he spent most of his time, most of his resources, what his worldview was? He said this, and he told us the same thing, Matthew 6:33. Here's your priority. You want to be like me? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. And being like him, that's righteousness. And everything in life will be added to you. It's funny, we can talk about this, but do we really do it? Do I really do it? Can we take an honest look at our lives? Is the kingdom of God our priority? I mean, Jesus is the one that said it. I'm just repeating what he said. He said, seek first. That's the first thing. Seek first his kingdom, right? Matthew 6:33. And his righteousness. Can we get really, really personal and I don't know if I want to go there. Who said that? Carl, thank you. That's all I was waiting for, was validation. You've come this far? Yeah. Some things are best left to the mind pictures. And the mind. Well, let me just ask you this, ask us. I'm putting myself in, I really mean this today. I'm not putting myself apart from any of this. This is, because most of the time, I wouldn't say 100% of the time, but most of the time, the things that I preach or bring on a Sunday or whenever is stuff the Lord's been already speaking to me. I mean, he told me that years ago. He told me to speak. Teach on the things I'm dealing with you about. Just so you know that. So these are things the Lord's dealing with me about. This just came to me, so I'm going to say it. I don't even know how to word this anymore because there's still strongholds in my thinking about church, and I just want to erase that word because it just uses too many false implications. It's not a biblical word to begin with, and it leads into too many other things. But September of 1990, I was asked to be a youth pastor, and I went into what we typically call in church world ministry. Now everybody's in ministry. And, it's been 25 years. Last month. What does that mean? I don't know. And over the years, I've done a lot of weddings. I don't know how many. I wouldn't say tons, but a lot. Do you know to this very, I did a wedding yesterday. Do you know to this very day, I get as nervous as can be to do a wedding. I don't know why it is. I mean, I don't get that nervous when I get up here to preach or when I don't even get nervous when it comes to a funeral. But when it comes to a wedding, I don't know what that is. And I've been praying and asking the Lord. And the wedding was in Odessa, and I'm driving to Odessa, and I just felt, everybody probably has a nervousness feel to them, you know. And I felt that coming on. I'm like, man, what in the world? And the stronghold thing kind of came up to me, and I'm still trying to figure it out. So I don't have a handle on it. And I'm like, well, Lord, why do I get nervous at weddings? I don't even get that. Most weddings I do, they're over in like 15 minutes. It's not, you know what I mean? It's not even a long thing. Now, for me personally, I'm much better I'm more comfortable talking when I'm preaching, just doing my best on hearing what God's saying and saying it. I have a really difficult time because I don't write notes very well. I kind of scribble things, and I have a difficult time reading the things that and that's part of it. You know, when you're doing a wedding, you need, you know. And there was a wedding I did. I've made some mistakes in weddings. There was a wedding I did a few years back, and it was for a couple that used to be in our youth group. And was it him or her? I think I called her his name. And I had people come up to me that knew me later and said, oh, that was so funny. And they thought I did it on purpose because the atmosphere. I said, I didn't do that on purpose. That was a mistake. It was bad. And I felt so bad. And, you know, you're trying to be, everything just be perfect. It's their day. And I think a lot of that has to go into play with it. And you don't want to make the mistakes kind of thing. So I'm driving there, and I'm like, Lord, what is really going on? And see, I'm just telling you this because I'm still dealing with some of these things too. And the Lord is like, there's a stronghold there of perfectionism. And here's the crazy thing. The stronghold of perfectionism was causing me to make mistakes. And I was getting into fear about it, and it was controlling my emotions, and I hate that feeling. You know what I'm saying? And I said, okay, Lord, well, what do you want me to do about it? I mean, I'm in the process of taking the thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm not telling you this is what the Lord's going to tell you to do or me to do every time, but this is what the Lord told me to do. I'm driving my car. My truck. And he says, I want you to speak to it. You command your emotions to come into alignment and order, and you keep your mind focused on me. I did that. And you know, when the wedding started, I had no nervousness. I was at ease. It went smooth. I was like, thank you, Lord. You know, that's how just simple and easy this can be. Does that make sense or help at all in any way? Okay, let's get back to these strongholds. Okay. Sometimes I'm not sure. It's like, should I even go here? There's so many things. Let me just give a few more examples. And I've been given a few examples all along, and I think last week it was that I mentioned that we have to be very careful about our experiences. Because sometimes our experience or even the circumstance we find ourselves in now doesn't line up with really truth, what truth really is. Our thoughts and the way we think create our reality. And it's real to us. That's why it's our reality. We believe certain things. We think a certain way, and that's our reality. Although it could be very contrary to God's reality and truth, or it can be a mixture. We can have some of God's thoughts mixed with our, you know, and it becomes this false reality. And we have to be in a humble place that even though I may have experienced, I think I brought up healing last week. Healing's a good one because many people I've come across. Ever since Honduras, I've been talking to a few of my pastor friends more about casting out demons. And a lot of people haven't had much experience with it or been around it. And so it's interesting when you mention some of these things, just the look on people's face when they're trying to figure out what you're talking about. you know, and especially if they don't even think it's real to begin with. And we have, so anyway, you know, if we've never had an experience with the demonic as casting them out or seeing somebody, we can shape our reality based on, well, I've never seen it, so it's not really real. Or healing, we can see that it's God's will for everybody to be healed, but if I've never personally experienced healing in my life, then I can shape my own reality and I can come to a false conclusion. And I can say, well, since I didn't receive healing, or because my grandmother didn't, or my spouse didn't, or because, and this, it didn't happen, I can come to a conclusion and think, well, God doesn't heal everybody. I can also come to a conclusion, well, since I haven't seen it, experienced it, well, I guess God doesn't heal anymore. That's Bible stuff. Yeah, there are many people in the church world now that don't believe in the apostolic. They don't believe the office of apostle is for today. There's so many beliefs like that. We're trapped into this church mindset of what really church really is when it's not biblical. So there are many things, even spiritually speaking, we've spiritualized them. We've believed some of these things because we've been taught these things. And I'll tell you, you know, sometimes the first message we hear about a particular topic can be very, you know, it's just like the first impressions can be very penetrating to our heart if we've received these things. Is this still making any sense? You know, speaking in tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, if maybe you've been prayed for a dozen times and you've never spoken in tongues, you can come to a conclusion, false I might add, that speaking in tongues is not for everybody. Well, what we need to do is go to here. This has to be the standard for all truth, and it has to be the standard for all absolute truth. And so, you know, I was talking with somebody the other day about this, and I said, this is what I do. This is what I do personally. And the way I try to teach not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but anything else, is let's go to the Word where it first showed up, and let's just see what happened. Let's see what Jesus says about it. Let's see what happened when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then let's look at every instance after that and see what happened. That's truth. Whether you've experienced it or not, whether you've seen other people experience or not, we're either going to make a decision that this is truth, or our experiences are truth. Same thing with healing or anything else. Okay? See, some false doctrines. You know what? Let me just use another illustration with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. Typically, the people that I have experience with that have had the most difficult time with the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues are the ones that have been taught a false doctrine about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones that I have found have the most difficult time. Why? Because they have a stronghold now in their mind that it's not for everybody, it's not for today, or whatever that might be. And so when you have that belief, you can't receive it in faith because now they're opposed to each other. And until we humble ourselves and say, we could be wrong, let's get the Word in us and renew the way we think so it will change the way we think in our belief system. And we make a decision, just like God said to Cain, if you do the right thing, if you make the right choice, Cain, I set before you life and death if you make the right choice. But that choice is up to us and what we're going to believe. We cannot pick and choose. what we like about the Word, what fits within our mold. You know, I've been talking to a lot of people over the last couple of years about ecclesia. And I've given a lot of thought to it and prayer, and especially leadership. Now, you take a guy that's been a pastor for 25, 30, 50 years, and you begin to talk to him about ecclesia, and church doesn't exist, where he just spent his whole life investing in it, his whole career. And it's not that everything that goes on in church is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But some of our beliefs and values and are so ingrained to us that some people will just reject the truth immediately because it's going to be too painful to go there. It's just too painful. I mean, you take somebody that's steeped into any kind of religion and it's not like this with everybody, but they can come to a place that's like, you're going to tell me that everything I've believed my whole life, my family, my grandparents, and my great-grandparents, and the traditions that we have in our life all the way up to this is not true? That's too difficult for a lot of people. It's very tough. And we always have to stay open and pliable, teachable, that we can be wrong. We could be wrong about some things. Matter of fact, it's deception to think otherwise. I'm wrong about some things. I know that shocks the heck out of you. Except my wife. Okay. Yeah, I was. Wasn't I? Did you hear what Russ said? Yeah, it's awesome. So these false doctrines and teachings can erect these strongholds in our mind and our thinking. Legalism is a demonic stronghold that's cloaked in religion that wants to appear righteous but will blind you to the truth. How do I say that? Look at the Pharisees and Sadducees. The Lord Jesus himself is standing in the flesh right in front of them conversing with them, and they're so blinded and steeped in their legalism they can't see truth. When we add anything to Jesus that we must be saved, even baptism, anything else other than faith in him and being born again, we're entering into legalism. And I get a little, what's the right word? Irritated at some of this false doctrine garbage that goes through the church, that we've cloaked some of this biblical things and made it some kind of form or pattern of legalistic, ritualistic behavior. Each of us. See, the Bible's plain that those who are teachers are going to be held to a higher standard. So, man, I don't like talking about this. It always makes me nervous. But it's true. The Lord will hold me responsible for the things that I teach and preach. But I do want to say something about that. You're not going to be able to use me or any other preacher as an excuse for not knowing truth, because we are responsible individually for our own growth and maturity. And if you swallow everything you hear me or your favorite preacher or your favorite author say, just because it's your favorite, you are deceived. And you will be led astray. There is no one and nobody and no thing that is to lead us other than the Holy Spirit. The sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Period. And I'm not standing with anybody before the Lord. I'm standing by myself, and so are you. You know, I was wondering about this morning. When I, actually on my way here, I started to get very solemn. You know what I mean? You ever have that ever happen to you? You just kind of get a solemn feel. And I've been asking the Lord ever since that happened, what is that? And I still don't know what that is this morning. Okay, I just want to take a few more minutes. I hope this hasn't been too disjointed for you today. It has been in me. I want to talk about a couple things, and I'll do it fairly quick. In context to stronghold, and that's our attitude. You know what attitude is, what that word is? I mean, we use it. It's been a popular phrase, you know, you got a toot or check your attitude or whatever. But the word attitude actually means the way you approach a given situation. They use it in aircraft, the way their wings are tilted. It's the attitude of the wings on the way they're approaching or flying or whatever. It's the attitude on how it's, it's just how we approach something, how we look at it. Any area in your life that you are sensing hopelessness is a definite sign of a stronghold. Any area in your life, whether it be in your marriage, your physical body, in life in general, in any area as a son or daughter of God that you are sensing any hopelessness, that is a definite sign of a stronghold. How many of you have said this, and don't get red-faced or raise your hand, because I've done it a lot. A situation or circumstance happens and you all of a sudden, you out of your mouth, you say, here we go again. A lot of times I do this when I'm by myself. Oh, here we go again. This always happens. Every time I say, or every time, it goes like this. Yeah, I do. I confess. I do. I heard that. Or here's another one. It never fails. See, these should be like a gauge on our thermometer saying, stronghold. Stronghold. There's a stronghold in our thinking that's controlling our words, in our emotions. Emotions, how we feel and react to a given situation or circumstance. Is it getting warm in here? Because I'm getting pretty warm. I told you, the Lord has been dealing with me about these things too. It's like, yeah, the fiery darts. Anger. We've talked about that one. You know, you can be angry and not sin. The Bible says that, be angry and not sin. There's a righteous anger and there's an unrighteous anger. Just like with jealousy, there's a righteous jealousy, there's an unrighteous jealousy. You know what makes the difference? The pride when it's about me. When I'm not getting my way, my unmet expectations, my preconceived ideas, when it's all about me. Jesus was angry when he went into the temple, but why was he angry? Not about him, it was about his dad. And the way people were treating and not respecting and honoring the house of God and where it was really supposed to be. The fear or guilt, the emotion of shame, that fear, guilt. Or how about this, crying all of the time. You know, there's something wrong with that. God gave us emotions, but when we're responding a certain way all of the time, when it becomes routine, we need to do a checkup there. What's causing that? Because when I see Jesus, he wasn't crying all the time. He wasn't mad all the time. He wasn't in fear. He wasn't in guilt. He wasn't in shame. And if I want to call him my Lord, and he really is my Lord, and I'm going to fashion my life after him, but I'm doing this a lot of the time, then something's out of place. Something's not right. So I want to ask you that question again. Is Jesus really our Lord? Is he the one that's really directing us, controlling us, leading us, guiding us? Are we really following him? Or are the strongholds of our own mind and our way we think, is that really our Lord? Is that really what is guiding how we feel, how we speak, and how we act? Let's close with this. First, or Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Let's start with verse 4, yeah. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going right. So does that mean when things are going wrong? When the pet you've loved for years just died? When a loved one dies? I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, I say comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. Now, let me ask you a question before we go much further in this. What is the gauge of what's true? What is the gauge of what's honorable? How do we judge that? By how we think about it, how we feel about it, how we've been taught about it? No, whatever the word is telling, whatever the Lord says is honorable is honorable. Whatever he says is truth is truth. Word up. Whatever he says is pure is pure. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. What does that mean? Set your mind, set your thoughts on these things. We have to learn the discipline of taking control of our thought life. And if you've not developed that discipline, you need to start. I need to start and learn to do it. And sometimes, you know, you get these thoughts. As I've been learning to do this more and more, it used to be I would go days and sometimes weeks before I caught it. Now I'm down to minutes. And I'm developing more of a discipline that when these thoughts come, I take it captive immediately. You can learn this to do it just that quick. And force, you have to remember the weapons of our what? War. This is a war. And the battlefield is in our mind. And when these thoughts come and penetrate, or these false beliefs, this untruths, when we see the things going on in the world today, we think, oh, America's going to be wiped off the planet. Hell is just all loose. We better just get as much ammunition and weapons and food and dig a big hole in the ground and hide until Jesus gets back. That's hopelessness. Wherever in the life is hopeless is a sure, definite sign that there's a stronghold. We've got to forcefully take it. If you've got an issue with pornography, men, and those thoughts come, you've got to forcibly, right then, shift your mind. You can do this. You know why? Because God said to do this. And if he said to do it, he's already given you the grace to do it and the seed of faith that it takes to do it. No matter what is happening, temptation, thoughts, despair, fear, guilt, we forcibly can control the way we think, and we focus on the Word and on these things, whatever's pure, whatever's right, honorable, true, lovely, and of good repute, anything of excellence or worthy of praise. We forcibly put our mind to it. It's an amazing thing how it happens. You know what most people want? Would you just pray for me? No, would you take your mind, take your thoughts, and wage war on it? That's what the Bible says. Wage war on those thoughts and line those thoughts up to the Word of God. Don't give in to them. Raise the white flag. 1 Peter 1:22, one of my favorite verses. I've got like 4,000 favorite verses. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul. What have we been talking about? Our soul, our mind, our will and emotions. Do you know what? Obedience to the truth purifies it. Not just praying for it. Do you know, I've made people in the past mad with this statement that I'm going to make. You don't need to pray about everything. Do you know that? There are some things we don't need to pray about. God's already told us what to do. We just need to do what He said. So be obedient to the truth and your soul will be... That was speaking in tongues if you have the right interpretation. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions are coming into line. Why? Because you're being obedient to the truth. That's just the way God... I mean, it doesn't make sense to your mind. But that's the way God designed it. And if we would just do that, then that the purification process would happen. How do you know that your mind is being, or your soul is actually being purified by you obeying the truth? Well, the same verse tells us. For a sincere love of the brethren. If you're not loving more sincerely, you're not obeying the truth. Because as you're obeying the truth, your mind, your soul, your will, your emotions are coming into alignment. They're being purified. And the result, an immediate result, initial response or consequence of it is going to be a sincere love of the brother. You're going to be loving people more than you did yesterday. That's a gauge. That's a personal gauge. There are so many people in the body of Christ today, they're so hurt from church situations and pastors and leadership that they've just thrown their hands up with the whole church. And they've allowed that their frustration, their anger, their hurt, really what's it about? It's about self. Let's be honest. It's about self. It's about what has been or has not been done to me. And it has caused a lot of hurt and pain and anger. And people have just said, well, I don't go to church and anymore. So what are they saying? I don't want to be around God's people. I want to be around the people that I like. Because it's not that some people, some of those won't be around other Christians, but they're only around other Christians that think like them and that they like. Look, we all need people we don't like. And God will make sure He puts people in your life that just rubs you wrong. He puts me in a lot of people's life. I got a sandpaper anointing. Huh? Yeah. You know, I didn't really mean to go into this, but if you just give me a couple more minutes, is that all right? I mean, if you got to go. Is that right? Wow.
Almost everything you said is what we talked about.
Wow. We have to remember this, that, you know, God wants everybody born again, right? He wants every human being saved. That's his heart. But that's not the end game. That's not the end of it. Once we are born again, once we have entered into his family, once we've entered into the kingdom, the next priority he takes with us is to transform us into Christ-like image. So that's character. That's forming us and shaping us. I love the way Paul said it. He goes, I labor among you until Christ is formed in you. That's the priority. He wants every one of us to have Christ-like character traits. We all have different personalities, different gifts, and that's our individuality. He's not taking our individuality away, but he wants to create us to be Christ-like in our character. And so everything God does in our life has that goal in mind. That's why he'll put people in your life that you may just rub your personality wrong. Why? To teach us to love more, love better. Teach us to forgive, to walk in forgiveness. Let me say, you know, unforgiveness is a very strong, definite stronghold of the mind. So everything that he does, all the things that he takes us through, the jobs, I mean, if it's the Lord doing it, sometimes we just do stuff because we did it and we get the consequences. But all the things that the Lord does is for that reason. And then I got a lot to say about this. I just want to say one thing. A lot of leadership and pastors, they're hurt and they're wounded. And wounded people hurt people, hurt people. Wounded people wound people. And when you're hurt and you're wounded, and people get close to that wound, there's a reaction. And that leads into a whole nother thing, but hurt people hurt people. Wounded people wound people. And so there's lots of leaders that are hurt and they're wounded, and they're rejected because, and I've got firsthand experience with some of this, so I know what I'm talking about, at least in this area. And I think a false concept of church and what success is has created this whole mess. And so when things don't go right, or especially when it comes to people, when people leave sometimes a particular congregation, when they have a leader that is hurt and wounded, they receive that as rejection of self. That's what Cain did. Cain interpreted God's non-approval of his offering as rejection of self that made him angry, and he killed his brother. And this just keeps repeating until there's healing. And so this is what we see here a lot. See, this, can I just be really blunt about something here? This is an area I believe that we need to not only be aware of, but we need a strategy from the Lord to bring healing to many of these leaders of churches so we can then have unity. Because the hurt and the woundedness is keeping people isolated. That's why a lot of leaders don't want to get personal or want to be friends with too many. They don't want been hurt too much. When you get hurt, you build this Star Trek force field around you. This protective shell of an egg. That's very dangerous. It feels better because you've convinced yourself, well, I won't get close, so I won't what? Get hurt. Because it's all about me. And it's about my wound and how I feel. And except coming to the Lord and saying, here's my wound. Touch it. Put your healing anointing and salve in there. See, one of the reasons why I'm very passionate about this is because I've felt this way before. This false church mentality, what success. You know, success is an important thing, and God wants us to be successful, but we have to have his definition of what it is. That's a stronghold. in the body of Christ, what success is. I hear leaders say success, success. And what I do if I'm in a person, I say, well, can you define what that is? So I know what we're talking about. Because if success is having a lot of money, then that's not biblical. If success is having just a huge ministry and you got, you know, 50 million people attending, that's not. Take both of those, Jesus was a failure. See, we've got to line everything up to what the Word of God says and receive healing. I think so much of it is skewed. So much of this hurt has been just so skewed because of strongholds in our thinking of what leaders have even been taught. See, and we've got to be careful that, because what happened with me is I took on that, being raised up within it, within the culture of that church and in leadership and seeing things behind closed doors, I began taking that thing on. And I am so grateful to the Lord, because when I left the youth pastorate and before we started this church, and I've mentioned this many times, but some of you probably haven't heard this, and I'll end. I promise I'll end with this. I was walking around the youth room. Matt and Jennifer are already gone by then. I was walking around the youth room and I was saying, Lord, when I leave, I can't even believe I said this. What's going to happen with these young people? I had no idea how prideful and arrogant that statement was. I'm just telling you, I'm walking in a circle around the chairs. And the Lord, like, grabbed me. I felt him like he just arrested me. He stopped. I mean, I literally, in the physical, I stopped. And he says, who do you think you are? Even now, every time I even talk about it, my hair is standing up on my arms. Who do you think you are? They're not your kids. They're mine. This is what I felt like. I went into the Holy of Holies just, hey, man, what's happening? And I just touched something very holy with unclean hands. That's what I felt like. I was like, that's the first and only time that God has rebuked me so strong. I tell you what, God loves you. God loves his people. And he takes how people are treated very, very seriously. Because within the church mentality, I was gaining ownership like a lot of other pastors and leaders do. These are my people. So then you get this competition and business mindset going in, and you get hurt and wounded if somebody leaves you, because now it's about my success and it's about my ego, my pride, how I feel, and you're rejecting me. See, this leads into people pleasing too, and you get into a whole snowball thing. You know, that statement of what God did is one of the reasons why I do and don't do a lot of things. Because that, I mean, that was the first time in my life I really had a holy fear of God. I was like, I was frozen. And I knew exactly what he said. And I knew that when we started a church, we better do things differently. We better. And we just do our best to love people when they come and love people when they go. You're not mine. Nobody in here is mine. My wife is not mine. She's my sister. She's going to be my sister for eternity. She's really my sister. She's my wife in this life, but she's really my sister. She's not mine. We're stewards. And Jesus tells a lot of parables about stewardship and how we are to steward his stuff. And I'll tell you, his people are the apple of his eye. He gave his life. Man, I've been talking about stuff that's just freaking me out today. It's just like, I'm going to have to go home and repent and just like, oh, Lord. Help me. You know, it's like, oh my gosh. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for your word. God, I pray for everybody within the sound of my voice on recording, if they're hearing it by recording here in this room, downstairs, God, that, Lord, your word would penetrate hearts and minds. That, Father God, that we would really take seriously whether you're our Lord or whether our own thoughts and beliefs are our Lord. Lord, I pray that you would continue to expose every area in our hearts and our minds that are strongholds that are not in line with your word. Glory be to God.